Well, as you know, the title of our message is Prayer Life. And the focus of the message, of course, is prayer. The implication is that if we're in prayer, it is our life, a way of life, an integral part of our life. So today I'd like us to look at several different prayers and at the word prayer or pray. What does it mean? And what's involved when we pray? But as I talk about prayer and pray, I want you to keep in mind the challenge that I left you with last week. How do we, both as individuals and as the body of Christ, the church, pray? Are we doing it as we should? Or is there something else, or a different way of going about this, that we ought to be embracing, making part of our life? Is the prayer life that you have a ritual, like brushing your teeth? Or is it something more deep than that? More important to our relationship with one another and with God? So today we're going to look at prayer. And one of the first uses of the idea of prayer in the Bible, we can find in Genesis 13, verse 8. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between you and me, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brothers." This example is not of communication between man and God, but it illustrates what it means to pray. And this expression, "I pray thee," comes through in the King James translation a lot of times in the Old Testament, because what it is more or less the word please. It's a request. And so Abraham comes to his nephew Lot and he says, "Please, let's do this." Now I understand that the Ho-Chunk language doesn't have a word for please. Has a word for thank you. But somehow, if in the Ho-Chunk language you want to express your need for something, you can't just say, "Please give it to me." It has to be reached by going through some other way of explaining both the ability on one side to give something and the need on the other side. Well, the English language, the Greek language, the Hebrew language, those languages have a word or an expression that says, "Please." And we as Christians need to understand what that encompasses and how we use it in prayer. So one of the first places where the word pray shows up in the Bible as a verb, actually doing something, is in Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. If you want to follow, it's on page 151 in the Pew Bibles. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They've just gotten out of Egypt. Verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Interesting story. Prayer was a request and an action. The people went to Moses and said, "We need action from you on our behalf. Go to God and ask Him to help us." And notice, they came to Moses in repentance, saying, "Hey, we messed up here." And so Moses went to God. And God said, "Make this snake and put it up on a pole." Now, I need to follow this track a minute so that you understand that this snake had no power in itself. And as people make symbols and representations, there is no power in those symbols and representations. The power of the snake was the power of God. And God said, "When you do what I tell you to do, then your action becomes a sign of your obedience and your faith in me." And so when the people of Israel were bitten by a snake and they looked at the bronze snake, it was a prayer to God. "God, you have said that if I trust you, I will show that trust by looking at the snake." And God's response will be, "Because of your faith, I will heal you." Now, it's not spelled out that way in that passage, but Jesus explains it later on, and we begin to understand. Now, that snake became a problem later on, and we read of it in the story of Gideon, because people forgot the reason for the snake and the symbolism behind it, and they worshiped the snake. And we do that. We forget the power of prayer. We forget the symbolism of the things that we use. And we forget that the reason behind all of it is that we're coming to God on a personal level. And we're communicating with Him. The snake means nothing. The rituals that we do really mean nothing. But there are signs of the meaning behind it. The faith that we have in God Almighty. Our next example then, we'll move forward to 1 Samuel 12, the 20th verse. It's page 273 if you want to follow along. And the children of Israel have come to Samuel and they said, "We want a king." And Samuel was appalled. "God is your king." And he went to God. And God said, "Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. But we're going to let them have what they're asking for. It's not good for them, but we're going to let them have it." And so Samuel explained that God says, "Okay, you're going to have a king." And after a little while, the people begin to understand that that's a tremendous sin. And so they come to Samuel. And Samuel says, this is at verse 20, Samuel 12. "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because God, the Lord, was pleased to make you His own." But listen to this next one. "As for me," says Samuel, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." In this passage, I want you to notice what Samuel says about prayer. Samuel has an obligation to pray for the people. And so he said, "Far be it from me that I would sin by not praying for you." And so I have to ask you, what obligation has God placed on you? And are you sinning? Am I sinning by not praying for the people that he has made me or made you responsible for praying for? Let's move on now to 1 Kings chapter 8, the 22nd verse. It's page 336. King Solomon has finally built the temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Gorgeous building, all covered with gold. And they're dedicating the temple. And so Solomon makes many sacrifices, literally thousands. And he comes before the people in the temple with a public prayer. Now, it's quite lengthy, and so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a few verses here, skip, and read a few more, and so on. And I want you to listen to what's in this prayer. Starting at verse 32, or 22, chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or above, heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love and your servants who continually, wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Notice that Samuel came to God in the same way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And as we go through Solomon's prayer, you're going to see some similarities to the prayer that we prayed earlier, the Lord's Prayer. And he starts out by acknowledging, making real in his mind and in the minds of those listening of our awesome God. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Who is God? This awesome God. Sovereign God. The one who has no equal and no greater. And so we acknowledge in our prayers who God is. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not buttering God up. He's not susceptible to that. And prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. And so when we list the attributes of God and we say how holy and awesome he is, that's not flattering to God. It's honor to God, showing that we acknowledge this. And we realize in our own minuscule way who God is. Then going on at verse 35. This is more the prayer. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people. You see, Solomon remembers that we need to be submissive. We don't come to God and say, hey, look, we're great, so reward us. No, we say, we've sinned. We're awful. And we acknowledge it. And so his prayer goes on and acknowledges God's power in every area. And he lists some in his prayer. Not because God needs to list, but because we need to think about it. What are we talking about here? Verse 37. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshopper, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, whether it's the flu, or Ebola, or drought, or whatever, you see, God is in control. And so he goes on now in verse 41 and acknowledges that God is God, not just to the little group of Israelites. Reading it, verse 41. as the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel comes, but has come from a distant land because of your name, do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. You see, even Solomon in the land of Israel acknowledged that God is God over all the earth and all people. And that includes me, and that includes you. Part of Solomon's prayer then is confession. And we had a prayer of confession this morning. And the Lord's Prayer that we prayed, remember, he said, forgive us our debts. Verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one that does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they have been held captive, and repent and plead to you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land that you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple that I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they've committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. You see, every aspect of our life should be part of our offering and our communication to God. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. But lest we think that acknowledging the power of prayer is just something that we do, I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah 7. And then we're going to skip over to Jeremiah 14. Because God acknowledges the power of prayer. God's speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. And he says, as for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. That's pretty harsh. But let me explain what's happening here. God has come to his people over and over and over again. And he said, turn to me. Come back to me. And throughout the whole Old Testament up to this point, time and again, the children of Israel turn away from God. And he says, come back. Come back. I'll give you another chance. And he keeps giving them other chances until they come back. But each time that he invites them back and they don't come back, he makes things worse for them. Well, now, he's kept saying, come back, and they don't. Gets a little worse. Come back, they don't. Gets a little worse. Come back, and they don't. Gets a little worse. Now God said, all right, enough. Now you're in for it. Now I'm going to punish you. And he says to his prophet Jeremiah, don't even bother to pray for these people anymore, because it's a done deal. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen very soon. I'm going to punish you. And he reiterates Jeremiah 14, verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. You see, finally, God said, enough! I've given you so many chances that the time has come that you don't get any more. And even if you pray to me, time's up. Well, let's move into the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so as we explore the words here, it gives us just a little more expanded understanding of what is meant by prayer and praying. And so the Greek word, if we look at that word, includes supplication, that is, asking for, to entreat, or to beg. Prayer also may involve binding oneself to God, or to an oath to God, or worship, or to call for, or to invite, or even to question God. It can be a part of our prayer. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And we know, because in the New Testament, time and again, Jesus left. He went away by himself to pray. Most of his prayers, we don't know what he said. One time he was out all night, and the next day, then he chose his 12 disciples. We know that in the garden, just before his betrayal, he was praying. We know that one time he prayed all night, and then he went with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he fed thousands of people. And then he sent them back, and he stayed to pray, and then he came walking on the water. So prayer was important to Jesus, but we don't have most of his prayers. But John 17, if you would turn to that page 1070 in the Pew Bibles, the whole chapter is one of Jesus' prayers. And again, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's quite lengthy, but I want to read a few verses here and there in it. And then I'd like to make a couple observations. First verse, chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given to me comes from you. Verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. A private conversation with God made public to those that were around. Jesus was communicating with God. And his disciples had the privilege, and we have the privilege, of listening in. So a couple thoughts then about public prayer. It's obvious that Jesus spoke loudly enough and clearly enough that somebody could understand what he was saying and eventually write it down. Why would we pray publicly if those that were around us couldn't hear what we were praying? Another thought. This prayer did not include all of the aspects of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was a model, and this is how you go about doing it. But not every prayer includes every part of that. And so we pray. We communicate with God about what is right now important. And so in a public prayer, if it's at a meal, and we're asking God's blessing, acknowledging that God provided and so on, that's not the time that we're going to do all our personal confession and repentance. Although possibly we might allude to it. But you see, a public prayer is more than just the conversation. Jesus didn't need to have this conversation with God for himself or for God. The reason for that prayer was for the people around him. And so he wanted them to be part of this communication with God. Now, another observation. A public prayer should have reason to be public. And so in this particular prayer, Jesus was bringing his disciples into God's presence. It's sort of like, Johnny, this is God. God, this is Johnny. Now, Johnny, listen up, because this is how we do it. And God is listening. Sometimes that's what public prayer is. And so this morning, as we did our prayers of the people, it was sort of like this. It was me saying words that I could have done those silently by myself in my bedroom. But you see, we as the people of God come together. And as I say, God, these are our thoughts. Then you can be part of that conversation with God and say, yeah, Lord, I'm thinking the same thing. I'm praying the same thing. And you see, when we have 10 or 15 or 20 people all in communion with God, Jesus says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is happening. Now, let me reiterate. It doesn't change God. It changes us. And so if I pray a prayer in my bedroom, it may change one person. But if we pray that prayer together for our community or for an individual, then how many people have now become part of that communication with God? And there may come a time when God will say, okay, now I've got enough people on my side that we can accomplish something in this town. Now, this week, as you go home, and as we pray for these people in the bulletin, and for the things that we know that we ought to pray about, is it going to be just one person up in my study? Or is it going to be 10 or 15 or 60 people in Winnebago who are saying, God, we want to be on your side and we want to be part of your work in Winnebago. And then God's going to say, yeah, now I've got the core. I've got a significant enough force in Winnebago that my work can start to get done. And so again, I want to leave you with this. And Kenny's going to get after me for going too long. How are we, as a congregation, going to continue now? How are we going to pray? Are we going to just leave it back to like we're brushing our teeth once a day or whatever? Or are we, as a congregation, going to say, we're going to get together and we're going to pray for each other. And we're going to pray for our community. And we're going to pray for our people. And we're going to pray for our nation. And then God will change us. And he's going to say, yeah, now I have a significant force to work with. So the challenge is, how are we going to do it? You think about it. You pray about it. And in the future, when we come together, I want to be hearing, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. This is how we're going to go about showing God that we are his people in Winnebago. And how we're going to make the word of God come alive. and the church, the body of Christ, to become the powerful entity that it can be. So let's pray. You are Almighty God. For one who could build the universe with just a word, changing our community or our country is a very small thing to ask. And yet you want us to be part of that, and so you call us to prayer, you call us to be your people. And so work in our hearts and make us yours. Make us prayer warriors. Make us examples. Show us what you want us to do and what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.